It has been a very busy and exciting week at Hope Fellowship. Today, as you are passing those offering plates, we pray that that you will fill them up, because I'm telling you what, whatever is being given is going to advance the kingdom in this world. God is doing amazing things. Right now, the fact that we're in that new facility, it's been super exciting. If you haven't been there yet, or if you would like to offer some time to serve, there's tons of things to do over there, and I'm over there with a lot of different people, everybody that comes in goes, I am just so glad to be a part of building a church community, building a church in this community. As we were working really hard this last week, Adam was one of the guys that was there, and we had the stage starting to be built right now, and it's fire treated lumber, and it's really heavy, and it's really big, and we were building it, and it was really tall, and we had it almost done. And then we decided that it needed to be 5 inches shorter. Let me tell you, Sawzall, skill saw, getting underneath that thing, we were going to town on that thing, and we brought it down. It looks like a pretty good height now. It's super fun. It's super exciting. All this kind of work. We get tired. We're working hard. I showed up yesterday early in the morning. We did a bunch of cleanup. A lot of people showed up, and as we were there, we were getting done. All of a sudden, my good friend Phil reminded me that I was meant to go golfing at 1:40 in the afternoon. I'm exhausted. I am tired, and now I have to go and punish myself by playing golf. And here's the thing about it is I'm kind of, in a way, I'm doing one of the things that I normally do. I show up and I kind of walk around, and I'm like, okay, it's my first time playing golf this year, and I'm thinking this will probably be my last time playing golf this year, because I played so horribly. But I get there, and as I'm starting to walk around, I kind of have this attitude and this sort of, you know, joking, but also kind of trying to be humorous and things like that. But to say, hey, guys, what's the course record here at Rum River Hills? Because, you know, I'm going to break that today. You know? Of course, it's not going to happen. And then, you know, you go, well, how about $100 a hole? You know, we got to put some money on this. And of course, I would have lost a ton of money if I did that. But anyway, there's all these different funny things I was trying to say, trying to do, kind of to kind of build up this idea of this having a good time and having a lot of fun playing golf. And I'm telling you, it was like punishment, because I played really, really, really poorly. And here's the thing, as I was playing, the guys were trying to reassure me. They were saying things like this, and if you're a golfer, you'll kind of get the humor in this, okay? They would say things like, well, after you hit a shot, well, it's in play. At least it's in play, you know? Or well, that one's in the fairway. It's just on the other fairway. You know? Like it's not too bad. Or, well, hey, it's dry. It's dry. It's not wet. I mean, it's dry. You know? Things like that. You know, well, you can drop from up there. That's okay. You can drop from up there. No big deal. Just take a stroke penalty. It's all good. My personal favorite moment of the day happened on the second hole on the backside of the we started on the back, so we started on hole number 10. On the second hole, I hit a shot, and it felt like it was pretty good, and it went over the road on the left-hand side, and it was bouncing on the road into somebody's backyard. So I decided, I'm like, as I'm driving the car over there with my friend Aaron, we're driving over there, and I see this little girl, and I'm just thinking, I'm going to be a nice guy. And I said, hey, little girl, you can get that ball, you can have it, you know, no problem, no big deal, go ahead and have that ball. I said, I don't need it anyway, it didn't work for me, you know, just have it. And she goes over and gets the ball, and she comes back to me just within a couple of, like, 30 seconds, she comes back, she has like 6 balls in her hands, and she says, I think you might need these today. I was trying to give a golf ball to the girl, and she's like giving me like 6 balls back. That was my day yesterday. And I was just thinking about this. It's like, I think about it in my mind and my heart and my life. Is like there's a part of me that thinks I should have known better. I should have known better that I should have warmed up a little bit. I should have hit a couple of shots before I went to the first tee. I should have maybe prepared. I should have done something different. I think in our life, there should be like some type of moment in our life when we should be able to see things ahead of time, what we should do or shouldn't do in our life. We sometimes get super blinded to be able to see things clearly that are coming ahead. We get blinders on, and we focus on our own life, our own abilities. We focus on our own things, and we don't see the ways God sees things. And we need to shift that thinking. You know, even just this a couple weeks ago, my son had been working up at the church, and he was cutting ceiling tiles with a razor blade. And I told him the day before, he was cutting them the day before and this day, and he was cutting them the day before, I said, Grant, I said, you should use gloves because you just never know. So he used gloves that day, he was cutting, no problems. And the very next day, if you ask Grant, he wasn't using gloves, and he slit open his little fingernail. You know, we took him to the urgent care and all these things. Now, hey, no big deal. We figured it out. Not a big deal. You know what happened yesterday, or actually this week? Here I am cutting tiles without gloves, and I slit my finger right open. I should have known better. I should have seen it coming. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just get so focused on our abilities, our pride, our arrogance, whatever it might be, we don't see it coming. And maybe we need to take a step back and look to the future, look to something different than ourselves. And I think about this as I kind of go, if we're only seeing things from our perspective, we don't see things from God's perspective, we are going to be blind, we're going to be lost, and we're not going to know, we're not going to see, we're not going to expect or see the things that potentially could harm us or help us in life. Today's message or today's sermon is a story about a king in Babylon. In the story of Daniel and the writing on the wall. And I want to read some of that story to you today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 5. This chapter, in Daniel chapter 5, there's only this king, Belshazzar. It's only one chapter you hear about Belshazzar. Because Belshazzar takes over for King Nebuchadnezzar, and as he's taking over for him, he in this story, the only thing that we know about him is that he is going to be king, and he's going to do what kings do, which in that time, and maybe in maybe not every king did this, but a lot of the kings of Babylon, like we saw King Xerxes in the story of Esther, you know, they would have parties. And they would drink, and they would do the pleasure thing. They'd do all these things in so many ways to kind of show that they're king and show that they have power and wealth and influence and intellect and show everybody around them that they're king and that they can do whatever they want. Sometimes kings don't know what they should know. That might be something that's going to happen or something bad could come, that there could be impending doom that could happen to them if they live a certain way. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, many years later, King Belshazzar gave a feast, a great feast of 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and the silver cups to his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of Jerusalem. Excuse me. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. While they drank from them, they praised their idols, made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Can you imagine the arrogance, the pride of the king? He says, hey, let's do this big old party. I've become king. Let's get drunk. Let's do these things. Oh, hey, you know what? King Nebuchadnezzar, he took some stuff from the temple in Jerusalem, gold and goblets and, you know, all these different things, this amazing, you know, the loot of Jerusalem. Let's take them, let's bring them over, and let's use these things. Let's show everybody that our God and our gods that we follow are bigger and better, and let's show off, and let's worship, and let's have idols of other things. So they worship and they praise the idols of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. But you cannot mock God. The Bible literally says God cannot be mocked. It says we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. That the writing, here it is, the writing is on the wall. There's impending doom when you think, or when I think, or when King Belshazzar thinks that he can do whatever he wants to do and get away with it. There's a just God, a judgment that's coming to those that think they can go their own path, that have power and pride and wealth and prestige and power, but they don't seek after God or his kingdom. And you and I have done those things. We've followed our own ways. We think our own ways are good, but I'm going to tell you something. If you follow your own ways and you think your own ways, it typically leads you into a ditch. It typically leaves you in a place where you're unhappy, where you're lost, you're fearful, you feel abandoned. It's because you are not seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. It says here, suddenly they saw with fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. This is kind of a crazy story. They see a hand with fingers that are writing a message on a wall. The king himself saw that the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. The king shouted for the enchanters, astrologers, the fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever can read this writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of royal honor and will have a gold chain placed around his neck. He will become third highest ruler in the kingdom. But when all the king's wise men had come in, none of them could read the writing or tell him what it meant. So the king grew even more alarmed, and his face turned pale. His nobles too were shaken. But then mom shows up, and moms always fix things. When the queen mother heard what was happening, she hurried to the banquet hall. She said to Belshazzar, long live the king. Don't be so pale and frightened. There is a man in this kingdom. There is a man in your kingdom who has with him the spirit of the holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found having insight and understanding and wisdom like that of all of the gods. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and the fortune tellers of Babylon. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding, and he can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. There is a man in this kingdom that has the ability to determine, to understand, to interpret. He has divine knowledge and understanding. This is a picture of the Messiah. This is a picture of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, that says the exact same thing. It says that that the sovereign Lord is going to come, and when the sovereign Lord is going to come, he's going to have divine understanding and knowledge and wisdom. And he's coming to set the captives free. He's coming to establish his new kingdom. He's coming for you and for me to be able to establish a kingdom in this world where we seek first his kingdom and not our own. Otherwise, if we seek our own way, the chances of us, experiencing the things that we want to experience won't happen. But seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's even interesting, if you go to Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, he says, you know, for God and his invisible qualities and his divine nature have been clearly seen so that no one has an excuse. His divine knowledge, his invisible qualities. There is a man, the Messiah, Jesus, who's going to come, and you're going to know him. You can see him. Don't be a fool and follow your own way. Don't be a fool and follow your wealth. Don't be a fool and follow your intellect. Don't be a fool and be like King Belshazzar, who just lived up the pleasures of his own life being king and doing the things that kings do. Because the writing is going to be on the wall. There's impending doom when you follow your own ways. There's a slow fade in our life, church. This is a hard message in so many ways, but it's a truthful message. We should have known better. How many of us would like to look 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road and have a tragedy happen in our life? Maybe some choices that we made that just, you know, hindered our ability to be the people we want to be. And then we look back and we say things like, I should have known better. Or maybe the writing was on the wall. The writing was on the wall in my life. I could see it coming. Or maybe I couldn't see it coming. But God could see it coming. When you live your life for your selfishness and your sin, you will be destroyed. The Bible says that when we have a thought that comes into our mind, we're enticed by this thought, it will lead to sin. And then when sin is fully grown, the Bible says it leads to death. Many of us understand that concept or that thought because we've seen some of those strongholds impact our life. Belshazzar is going to experience that. As we continue to read, it says this: they call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought in before the king. The king asked him, "Are you Daniel, the one of the exiles brought from Judah to be my predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar? I have heard that you have the spirit of the gods within you, and that you are filled with insight, understanding, and wisdom. My wise men and enchanters have tried to read the words on the wall and tell me their meaning, but they cannot do it. I am told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me what their meaning is, you will be clothed in purple robes of royal honor, and you will have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will become third highest ruler in the kingdom." Daniel answered the king. He says, "Keep your gifts or give them to someone else, but I will tell you what the writing means. Your Majesty," he's going to tell King Belshazzar what the writing means, but before he does, he's going to give him some instruction. If you think about the king has already shown that he's about pride. He's about wealth, he's about his intellect, his ability, and he's about his own power. How many of us have those same tendencies in our life? That we think it's about our individualism, our ability, our pride, our confidence. We think it's about our wealth, maybe creating a lot of security, and maybe we hold on to those things. We think about it as our intellect or our ability to understand and to solve. Or maybe we think it's about our own power. You know, the interesting thing is the Bible talks about these types of things. The Bible says pride comes before the fall. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 22, he says this in just a little bit. He knew all the things God had done. Belshazzar, you knew all the things that came before you and the power of what God did, and yet you didn't humble yourself and seek him first. You followed your own ways. Or how about wealth? You know, Jesus says about wealth, it says, as if you are a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given unto you. How about intellect? I find this one really interesting. But the intellect, the idea that he could bring, that Belshazzar could bring in the enchanters, the magicians. He could be smart. He could have the ability to try to interpret the things of this world. And in Romans chapter 1, it says these things. It says, God shows his anger from heaven against the sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Suppress the truth. They know the truth about God because it has been made obvious to them. For even since the world began and through it was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God had made, his invisible qualities, divine nature, internal power, so that no one has excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up, here it is, intellect, think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Does that sound like our world today? That we come up with whatever we want to come up with. That we think it's about what, if we could figure it out, if we could try to figure out who we are, and if we can do these things, and God already knows. And yet, we claim to be wise. They became utter fools. Let me read that again. Romans chapter 1, 22. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like more people and birds, animals, and reptiles. So God gave them over to what ought not to be done. And they did all kinds of things. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped and served the things that God created instead of the Creator himself. That's what kings do when they live in their own kingdom. That's what we do when we follow our own ways. In verse 28 of Romans 1, it says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do the things that ought not to be done. 1 Corinthians talks about this as well. It says this in 1 Corinthians 18. I found this really good. 18 through 25, it says this. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But to those who are being saved is the power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does that leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brightest and brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of the world look foolish. The wisdom of our world, what we follow, our intellect, our ability is foolishness when you don't take into account what God and his intellect is, and what we should be seeking his kingdom and thinking of things above, not the things of below. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. It is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those who are called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest human strength. As we continue in Daniel, he's going to instruct the king, and he's going to tell the king, here are the things that you have done, here are the things that you have followed, and here's the things that it's fallen short of. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave sovereignty, majesty, glory, and honor to your predecessor Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that people of all races and nations and languages trembled before him. He killed those who wanted to be killed and spared those who wanted to be spared. He honored those who wanted to be honored and disgraced those who wanted to be disgraced. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, there's pride, He was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society. He was given the mind of a wild animal, and he lived among the wild donkeys. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew of heaven until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and anoints and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. The King, God, the Bible says that he overthrows kingdom and he establishes new kingdoms. He has the power in this world to raise up kings and let kings fall. But he's building a kingdom that's beyond this world. And that kingdom will last and reign and rule forever. You are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all of this, yet you have not humbled yourself, for you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven, and you have brought these cups from your temple, from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and your concubines had drink and wine from them, and praising gods of silver, gold, iron, bronze, wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. Let me tell you that the things you worship have no power. They can't hear, they can't see, they don't know anything. But you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. Isn't that good? Daniel says, here, Belshazzar, humble yourself. Seek God first. He's the one that gives you life. He's the one that breathes into you. He's the one that controls your destiny. And yet you're following wood, hay, and stubble, the things that will burn in the fire in the end. Nothing of value, nothing that will enrich your life. So God has sent the hand to write this message. This is the message that was written, mini, mini, tekel, and parson, which means, mini means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign, and he has brought it to an end. Sometimes we don't always like to have this picture of God and his sovereignty and his power and his the judgment and the justice of God. He's still a loving God. But a loving God will reconcile the world. A loving God will bring order to the chaos. He has to, because he's a loving God. And if there's sin and there's sin that needs to be reckoned with, God will reckon with it. The Bible says at the very end, it says in Revelation, it says the idea that in the place that we go and we'll be in heaven with God, it says there will be no more sin. It'll be gone. It'll be all about love. So God is removing sin from this world. The only way that we get a pass is through Jesus' blood and forgiveness on the cross and the resurrection that he has. Tekel means, many means number. God has numbered the days of your reign. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and you have not measured up. You don't measure up. You've been weighed and you don't measure up. Parson means divided. Your kingdom has become divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes and gold was hung around his neck. And he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Too little, too late. I should have known better, Belshazzar should have said. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at age 62. I think the message for us today is a good message. For us who follow Jesus, for us who understand that his kingdom is not of this world, for us that can seek first his kingdom and his plan and his purpose, and the one that we seek is the one that brings the breath of life into us, and he leads us, and he ordains the course of our life. For us who humble ourselves and seek first his kingdom, everything else will be added unto us. I think that's the message that we need to continue to recognize and remember, that, you know what, there's impending doom that's coming. The writing is on the wall. bad things and future things are going to come and future things, there's going to be a reckoning. But those that are in relationship with Jesus, it's salvation. It's hope. There's a bright future. There's love. There's a kingdom in which we will get to be a part of forever. I want to be a pastor, and I want us to be a church congregation that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that we would see what God adds unto us. And I want to be a church and a community in this community where we open the doors to the kingdom of heaven. We don't slam the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. The Bible says that we can enter the throne room with confidence, and we can receive grace and find, you know, peace as we enter. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, 12, it says, you know, you can approach the throne of grace with confidence to find, you know, peace and help to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. God, thank you for this message today. Thank you for your justice. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your love and your grace. Father, today, if there's anyone in this room that kind of struggles with the idea that they've been chasing after their things in this world, and I pray, Father, that you'd help them, that you'd give them your grace and your love and your mercy, that they would see and know and be changed by your love and your grace. God, I pray today that that each and every one of us would come to you at the cross, lay down our life, die to our selfishness, be willing to seek first your kingdom. And God, let us be enriched by what you have to offer and what you give. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you'd stand and join us.